worship team for your faithfulness to share your gifts and to encourage us and lead us to bring glory to God here in this place. Let's see. Well, you know, we're in a series here called God's Body. It's a kind of a study, or if you will, or a series of messages that talks about what is the purpose and goals of the church. And we kind of started this series from Matthew 16, where Jesus looks out to a group of people and he says that he is building his church. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's building his church. He looks out to one of his disciples, his followers, he says, and Peter, upon this rock, I am building my church. And I have a funny feeling that, you know, God's word applies to us in so many, a variety of ways for each of us as a church body. And Jesus says, upon this rock, I will build my church. And one of our church members this week took that very literally and purchased a rock and gave it to somebody. And so I think that that's pretty cool. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And this person took it personally and bought a rock and got engaged. And so I just want to say congratulations to Jess and Vince. Congratulations to you too. I have a way of weaving things in, okay? So forgive me later, but I take it as a pleasure to announce that. So thank you. It's awesome to see God working in your lives, and we look forward to celebrating with you in the year ahead as well, as we look forward to that. All right. So God's word, upon this rock I will build my church. That's what God is doing. He's building his church. He's building his people. And that's what we want to talk a little bit more about today. And today we're going to specifically talk about God's church. God's body is blessed. God's body is blessed. During the Spanish Civil War, a communist general coined the term fifth column, the fifth column. And he referred to it as to a people who are working within a society to subvert that society on behalf of their cause. This general said he would have four columns of troops that were marching on Madrid and a fifth column that would already be inside of the city doing whatever it took to help topple that existing government. And so the term fifth column became a popular way to describe those who infiltrate a city and use in every means at their disposal to bring that culture into underneath the reign of the invading army. And today I kind of think about that phrase of the fifth column be kind of in relationship to God's people, God's body, God, the church, that we as believers today are part of Jesus' fifth column, that Jesus uses the four columns of his sovereign lordship, that his reign is over everything in this world. He uses the column of his Holy Spirit to be active and present in the world around us. He uses the power of his scriptures. He uses the gospel. As Pastor Zach referred to earlier, that the gospel is powerful unto salvation. And that's the only key that we have as God's body to be able to use as power in this world. And he also uses another column of his servant angels as his four columns. And we, his people, are kind of like that fifth column who do not see ourselves as an audience. We are not spectators, church. But we are rather an army who is working on behalf of God's kingdom, who is seeking to infiltrate a society and invade that surrounding culture around us to bring people into a relationship with Jesus Christ and under his reign. And so that's who we are as believers. We're in this world, and we're not of it, but we're in it as God's body, as God's plan to advance his kingdom mission. And wherever we go, that's where Jesus is. As God's body, wherever we go, that's where Jesus is. Jesus is on display in a variety of ways. He goes to work offices. He is at construction sites. He's at daycare centers. He is on display through art and music studios. He goes into school classrooms. He goes into nursing homes. He is with special disability groups. He is at various other social centers. He travels on airlines. He travels on boat cruises and bus rides. He goes to big cities and small towns. He goes across this world. He's in homes and hospitals, buildings and vehicles. Wherever you go, that's where Jesus is. And Jesus has blessed you with gifts and talents and personality. He's given you his grace so that the gospel will be on display through yours and my life together. The word of God in Ephesians 4 says this: there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father in all, of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us, according to the measure of Christ's gifts. And then another, just drop down a few other verses in that same passage of Ephesians 4. It says that he, being Christ, gave to the church, his body, he gave them apostles and prophets, evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, and by craftiness and deceitful schemes, but rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when it each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's a picture of the church, that it's a body. It's a body that is held together by Christ. And Christ is the head of the church. And God has given and equipped that body to be a tool in his hand, if you will, an instrument that would be a symphony unto his glory. And that's what we are as a church, to be passionate about the things of God. And so today I want to talk about God's church being blessed and how the different ways that God's church is blessed. And I want to do that from the passage or scripture of Romans chapter 12 this morning. So if you're not already there, I want to encourage you to take your copy of God's word and turn to the book of Romans chapter 12. If you do not have a Bible, or if you're new to the faith, or just kind of new to our church, we want to invite you to take the Bible that's right in front of you in the pew there. In fact, if you don't have your own copy, you're welcome to take that. I mean that in all sincerity. We believe that people should have God's word in their family and in their lives. And so you're welcome to take that as a gift today. God's word in the Bible, Romans chapter 12. And we're going to walk through this passage today and look at a few different ingredients, if you will, for God's church and how it is blessed today. And so read with me just the first two verses to start out with today. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you. And so this is a guy named Paul who is writing, and he's writing to the church at Rome, and he's written obviously a lengthy portion or letter that we haven't covered so far in the previous chapters. And he starts off in chapter 12 here. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so one of the first ways that we, as God's body, have been blessed is that God's body has been blessed by his grace, in the sense that he has called us to worship him fully. He has called us to be living sacrifices. That word, therefore, in the beginning of chapter 12, to start out with, is in relationship to everything that Paul has been building on in this letter in Romans chapter 12. In the sense, the previous chapters of Romans chapters 1 through 11 is an emphasis on doctrinal beliefs. It's a foundation for Christian doctrine. Some people believe that Paul was writing this letter for the church at Rome to show that he is credible. He is a credible and worthy servant of the gospel, and worthy to be kind of financially backed, if you will, to spread the gospel to other places that don't have the gospel. And at the end of Romans chapter 15, it kind of says that. Paul is writing to them, and he says, I hope to go to Spain by way of you. I hope that God would see fit, that you would see that I'm worthy of understanding Christian truth and teaching it and informing others and reaching people with the gospel. And I hope that you would be generous enough to bless me so that I can get the gospel out into unknown places. And so that's what Paul has been doing in Romans 1 through 11, giving sound doctrine and teaching the church of this is the gospel, this is Christianity, this is the message of Jesus Christ. And then chapter 12 and following, these end few chapters in the book of Romans here, are going to be practical applications of that Christian doctrine. And see, that's where morality and ethics for us, the do's and the don'ts, if you will, of Christianity, we don't start there. We start with doctrine. We start with foundational truth. And if we don't start there, then our Christianity, our faith, becomes about us. But Christianity starts with what Christ has done, and because of that, as a result of what Christ has done, our lives are shaped differently. Our lives are shaped by what Christ has already done. And so Paul is saying that we don't do things to earn God's favor, but we are offering our bodies as a living sacrifice because of the grace that God has already given to us. And so we become, the goal is that we would worship God fully because in response to what Christ has already done for us. And so the first call for God's church and how to be blessed is that God's body must worship God fully. Worship God fully. But what are some reasons why we don't worship God fully? I mean, think about that. Sometimes we kind of lose track. Our Sunday school lesson this morning, as we were talking in our small group this morning, was, you know, how can we redeem the time? You know, if we look at the value of our time and the few fleeting moments that we have in our days and weeks, how do we take advantage of that, take opportunities of that to really focus on God? And I thought of a few reasons why we don't worship God fully. I think sometimes we're just deceived. We look at the world, and the world somehow appears more attractive and more satisfying than following God, and we can be deceived. I look at, and take some of these from just an example of Adam and Eve and their relationship with God, and that was one of the first reasons why they turned away from God. They were deceived. And I think that you and I can be deceived sometimes to think and see the world and say, wow, this is, I'm going to do it this way instead of God's way. In reality, it's only fool's gold. It really will not satisfy. One writer said, where 1,000 are destroyed by the world's frowns, 10,000 are destroyed by the world's smiles. See, the world, what the world has to offer is a faint smile, but it's not going to be completely satisfying. It's not going to be eternal. It's not going to be truly bringing joy to you in the end. Another person said, the splendor and all the glory of this world are but sweet poison that will much endanger us if they do not eternally destroy us. So we can be deceived. The Bible says that Satan is the father of lies. Don't be deceived. We must worship God fully. Another reason why we don't worship God is because of difficulty. There's difficulty in worshiping God. And so when we face difficulty, when difficulty comes, the challenges come, obstacles comes, we give up. We don't persevere. We don't give much effort or time. Spiritual disciplines become kind of like a duty or a burden, if you will. And so when we face difficulty, we just kind of give up. And we've misunderstood that the Christian life is one of cross-bearing. We've misunderstood that the Christian life is a challenge. In fact, I want to say that if you look at all of life, the hardest thing to do in life is to live the Christian life. The hardest thing to do in life is to have character and integrity. And that's what God is calling to us. And so another reason why we don't worship God fully is because of difficulty. Sometimes it's because we're despised. In other words, that everybody around us is living life one way, and on the surface seems that their life is all together. On the surface it seems that they're the ones that are blessed, and I'm over here trying to pray and worship and focus on God, and I just don't fit in. I'm not popular. I don't have the right things in comparison to other people. And so we're despised, it would seem. Another writer said, it is better to go to heaven alone than to hell with company. And so we must realize who are we living for? Who is the audience that we're living for? Is it for the crowd or is it for Jesus Christ? We can get easily distracted by all sorts of things, from not worshiping God fully. And ultimately, God is calling us to live our lives with a focus on Him. We're called to be living sacrifices. We're called to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the power of the gospel. And so a reason why the church is blessed is because God has given us His grace. And in response to that, we can worship Him fully. As you follow through this passage, there's going to be some really practical things for us this morning about why God's church is blessed. And it kind of leads us to this next point, is that God's body must worship God freely. Look with me in verses 3 through 8. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, do it with cheerfulness. In this passage here, God is saying that we're to worship Him freely with the gifts that He has given to us. And the kind of gives kind of a twofold manner on how we're to worship Him freely. The first thing is just the art or the act of humility. He says, the grace that is given to me, I say to everyone to not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think of yourself with sober judgment. Some of the reasons that we don't worship God freely, in other words, that we don't serve God or serve His people, is because of the area of pride. We kind of have this mindset that life, it kind of revolves around us, and that kind of attitude, that mindset, factors into, unfortunately, into the church. We kind of have a consumer mindset where we say, "Sing to me, play music for me, entertain me, preach to me, teach my children, comfort me when I hurt, counsel me when I'm confused. Love me unconditionally. Allow me to receive all the benefits of God's body and of the church and being a part of the Christian faith, but don't expect me to share in the responsibility of the church." And God is saying, and Paul is saying here, that we're to be humble, that we have received grace. It's not that God says, look at that person, he deserves my grace. No, he's saying, nobody deserves my grace, yet I give it to them freely. So we're to be humble. We're to be grateful for what God has done for us. This kind of attitude, again, is not uncommon. In fact, it was portrayed among Jesus' very own disciples. men spent time with Jesus. One time they were out there and they were having some conversations, and we see this in Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 35, and they're arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 9, verse 33, and they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent. They kept silent, for on the way, they were arguing with one another about who was the greatest. And then Jesus sat down, and he called the 12 to him, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first in my kingdom, he must be last of all and servant of all." You see, even Jesus' own disciples had this sin of pride, thinking more highly of themselves than what they should. God is saying that we're to remain humble. And that is a wonderful character trait that is often missing in churches today, thinking that everything is about them. And so every single desire, every single preference that they have, the church is to cater to all those sorts of preferences. And when that happens, trust me, when that happens, that church's future is not very bright. I'm thankful to God that there is a spirit of humility, that there's a spirit of sacrifice, that there's a spirit of saying, this world, this life, this church is not about me, but it's about Christ. It's wonderful to be a part of a body that has that. Likewise, that spirit of humility results in the spirit of serving one another. Paul says in verses 4 through 6 that we are one body, we're many members. And those members of the body, they don't all have the same function. That we're one body, we have different gifts that differ according to the grace that has been given to us, so let us use them. And so that is the marvelous thing in the Christian life, that each of us have what is known as called a spiritual gift. And in this passage in Romans chapter 12 here, Paul lists 7 different spiritual gifts. There are 4 total passages that kind of list the different spiritual gifts of the Christian life. They're found in Romans 12, which we're here today, also in 1 Corinthians 12. So Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and then 2 other places, Ephesians 4, which I read from earlier, and then also 1 Peter 4. So 2 12s and 2 4s. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. Here today, let's look at just these few 7 that are listed here in Romans 12. The gift of prophecy, This is not necessarily declaring things in the future and reading into the future, but it's the gift of being able to speak truth, that God-given truth. It's the ability to speak God-given truth. The gift of service. That word there is actually the same word that we get for deacon. It's called diakonia, and it's the same word for deacon. It's the gift where a person can identify undone tasks, no matter how menial they are. Ability to identify tasks that they can use the available resources that they have and collect collectively with others to help meet those needs, the gift of service. There's the gift of teaching, the ability to be able to instruct others so that they can understand. And it's not just be able to have a platform and teach their knowledge. It's the ability to teach and equip others to understand and grow and apply that knowledge. That's the gift of teaching. The gift of exhortation, the gift of somebody coming alongside somebody else to encourage and comfort and cheer. That person makes a really, really good friend. Person who can come alongside you and weep when you're grieving. Person who can cheer you up when you need that, right? The gift of contributing or giving is somebody who is generous. The ability to share liberally and cheerfully what God has blessed you with and to bless others. To realize that that person has been blessed not to amass wealth or amass possessions, but that person has been blessed to be a channel of blessing to others. That's what that gift of contribution or the gift of giving or generosity is about. You like to be that person's friend, don't you, right? The gift of leadership and to lead with zeal. The gift of organizing and guiding others for spiritual growth and personal maturity. And that's the gift of leadership, you know, where people are kind of magnetized by that person, but it's a gift that God has given to certain individuals to lead people, not for themselves, but for spiritual growth and personal maturity. And lastly, here in Romans 12, the gift of mercy, a person who can is sensitive to other people's suffering. They see a person and they see that person isn't talking to anybody, and they go and sit down beside that person, strike up a conversation. They're able to feel genuine sympathy with that person in order to speak words of compassion and to share deeds of comfort to alleviate distress and circumstances in that person's life. And that gift of mercy is, again, a wonderful gift that God has given to individuals to bring healing and comfort in situations and also in people's lives. And so there's lots and lots of different spiritual gifts. This morning, as you were able to come into worship, I hope you were able to receive a little booklet that coincided with the bulletin today. And the booklet kind of covers the message today, but it also lists several spiritual gifts that are given to us in those four different spiritual gift passages. And they talk about and define, if you will, those various spiritual gifts. There's also a place there in that booklet that is kind of like an inventory for yourself to identify, to that will ask you questions, and you can mark different responses to those questions that will help you identify what your spiritual gifts are. Some people have a high concentration in just one gift. Some other people have several gifts that kind of come to the forefront of their life. But ultimately, all of these gifts are not, again, for themselves, but are so that a person would remain humble and then to serve God's body. You can notice different things. I've listed a good bit of lengthy discussion and information to describe these different gifts and giving you some principles there. I'm not going to go over all those, but certainly if you have questions later, feel free to contact me and love to share with you and pray with you about how to understand what your spiritual gift is in your life and how you can serve God and his people in the life of this church. I want to say real briefly, though, before we move on to this last point, is that when it comes to spiritual gifts, that a lot of the gifts are not to amass a platform. In other words, that some of the gifts are kind of up front and center. Sometimes that looks like the gift of teaching or the gift of leadership, where a person kind of has a platform, if you will, in the life of the church. But not all of the gifts are about that. A lot of the gifts are kind of like behind-the-scenes sort of things, the gifts that are kind of private, where things get done and relationships are formed and working together and putting together people's lives. And so that is so integral to the life of this church. I'm thankful that God has given me the gift of teaching. But if I can be honest with you, one of my favorite things in ministry, one of my favorite things in just the Christian life and to serve God's body is informal, like Bible groups. I love teaching and just being in my Bible group much more than I love standing right here in the pulpit. That might surprise some of you. I just want to share that with you, not because I don't like the pulpit, but to share that with you, to share that with you, to kind of show you and reveal to you that, you know, look, that the gifts that God has given to us, they're not all about to get the limelight, to have your name on a page or have a certain title, right? God has given us gifts to use to serve others, And I also say that as you look across the spiritual gifts, that God's these gifts are not meant for division, but for unity. These gifts are meant to complement one another. These gifts are meant to so that as we are many members in the body, that we would be one body. That each of us have different gifts, and we need to come together and use our gifts so that we can be one body. These different gifts are not meant to cause division. As what you see in 1 Corinthians 12 is a church, the church at Corinth, that is very divided in worship. They're very divided because they're using their spiritual gifts improperly, or some of them are not using their spiritual gifts at all. And so Paul is writing as a reprimand, if you will, about their use of spiritual gifts, that they're using them improperly. And so sometimes the spiritual gifts are just misused. And so it's important to know your spiritual gift and then to use it properly. How do you know and how can you figure out what your spiritual gift is? Let me give you a few encouragement this morning about that. One is to test God through asking God in prayer. In other words, have you ever said, you know, God, what is my spiritual gift? God, help me to understand how you've wired me, how you've shaped me, what my personality is and the talents that you've given me. Help me to discover and identify the ways that you've gifted me to be able to serve your people. You can test through assessments, and that's part of what that inventory or that assessment is in your booklet this morning. You can go through that. I think there's 80 questions there that you can kind of answer and respond to different ones, And what you'll find is oftentimes, at least for me, let me say it this way, is kind of in seasons of your life, those spiritual gifts can kind of change. That's in some seasons of your life, maybe it's in your earlier years, you kind of have certain, your personality is one way, but God gives you throughout your life, throughout the journey, different experiences, and he gives you certain passions, and certain things kind of weigh on your heart a little bit more, or a little differently, and God kind of brings spiritual gifts in your life to be able to use into his body. And so all that to say is that we can go through assessments to uncover the giftedness that God has given to us. Test God through action. Sometimes people will go and be all about these tests and say, I have the spiritual gift of, and then fill in the blank. But then they sit on it. They never use it. Test God through action. Sometimes you think something comes up in an inventory or some sort of test, and then you put it to action, and then you're like, no, I really don't like this. I don't like what I'm doing. And other people say, you know, maybe that's not your gift, you know. And so test God through action. And I don't mean that as a knock at all. I know that sounds kind of funny, you know. But I appreciate people who are willing to test through action. I appreciate people who are willing to try things for a season. They see a need, and they want to try to meet that need. And then they realize, you know, I served in some capacity. I hope I planted some seeds. But at the end of the day, I have a different passion. I have a different gift. And so test through action, through asking, through assessment, through action, and lastly, through accountability. I do think that as we use our gifts, that God's people can kind of confirm things in your life. God's people can say, you know what, you are really good at encouragement. You are really good at just kind of counseling one-on-one. And I'm going to refer people when they have a problem. I'm going to send them to you because you're really good at that. Or this person has the gift of giving, and they're able, God has blessed them in certain ways, not just to maybe give financially or resource ways or advice or certain things. I'm going to send people to you when it comes to certain things. And so God's people can kind of confirm the different gifts in each of us. And so accountability with others. All that to say is that we're to worship God freely. Man, I long and dream of a church body that is just active in using their spiritual gifts. They're serving according to the measure of grace that has been given to them. And they're serving in humility and not trying to steal the limelight for themselves. But they're doing it to complement and bring unity to God's body. That there's a sense of unity and a sense of urgency about eternity. That's what these spiritual gifts are. We must worship God fully. We must worship God freely with our spiritual gifts. Lastly, in this closing passage of chapter 12, Romans, verses 9 through 21, let's read here, and we'll see that we must also worship God as family. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. That verse 12 there is my wife's favorite verse. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. That has nothing to do at all with me, okay? Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And these remaining verses here, there are over 30 exhortations that Paul has given for life in the body, in God's body, in Christian relationships with one another. And the first exhortation that he gives them is repeated. And it's kind of like the backbone, if you will, of God's body. Without this first exhortation, the skeleton just falls apart. It's the exhortation to love, to genuinely love others. Let love be genuine. It's the idea that without hypocrisy, without deceit, you know, it's just a marvelous thing that God has called us to is love. It's this unconditional type love. Here is the word is agape. It's this love that knows no bounds. In fact, Paul talks about that in another passage in 1 Corinthians 13. It's an amazing type love that just surpasses everything that is known in the ways of this world. Jesus even said this of his church and of his people. He says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." John 13:35. So love is the backbone for all of these exhortations that are listed here. Don't have time to go through all the 30 different ones, but I just find these amazing. I love the fact that what he says, you know, if you want to outdo each other, if there's supposed to be if you have a spirit of competition in the church, outdo each other in showing honor to each other. That should be a competition, showing honor to other people. See if you can outdo each other in that way. See if you can outdo each other by loving and giving and serving one another, remaining humble. These are the marks of God's people, worshiping God as a family, togetherness. We started off this series that you can't with the thought that you can't love Jesus and be lackadaisical towards his church, towards his bride. And so the Christian life is not in isolation. It's not kind of the lone ranger. I can do it all on my own. It's togetherness, that you are called to fit into a local church body. If you're not part of a local church body, you might want to wonder and evaluate if you're even a Christian. That's a strong, strong statement. A lot of people will buck at that statement. But I tell you, is a fish in the water? Of course. A Christian needs to be a part of a local church body. I don't know where you are on that. I know we have many members here today. I know we have others who are, you know, maybe this is your first, or you're kind of new to the church, and we love you. We are so thankful that you're here. This is not a knock on you. But we want to encourage you as you invest and explore and grow and ask questions, that get plugged into a local church. Find that body that is a fit for you and where God has gifted you to be able to serve him, and that fits that body. That's what God has called us to worship together as a family and as a local body of believers. And that's the call for us today. I want to close in prayer today that God would use us as a body to be a reflection of his gospel, of his grace, of his love unto each other. And then also unto others, unto a community that needs to hear of this love that God has given to us through Jesus Christ. And I hope you've been challenged today. I hope you've been challenged to worship God fully. That maybe that there's areas of your life today that you're kind of holding back. There's areas of your life where you've kind of tried to keep secret and kind of just kind of keep close to the side. And God is kind of pointing his finger. He's kind of probing and saying, "Nope, that's mine too. Don't forget that. I'm Lord over all." And maybe this morning you've been kind of convicted about that. You're called to be a living sacrifice over and give God everything. His lordship is over your entire life. Maybe this morning you're trying to figure out your area of service. And that spiritual gift booklet that has been handed out to you, I want to encourage you to take advantage of, to take it home and answer some of those questions this week and work through that and pray about it. And maybe get a friend or so to kind of help you pray and encourage you in some things. Maybe you're trying to figure out what the area of service is, and you kind of know what your spiritual gift is, but you're trying to figure out what that looks like in practice and how you can serve the body. Talk to Pastor Zach. Talk to myself. Talk to Miss Kara. Talk to some of our deacons. Talk to some of the other ministry leaders. In fact, on the back of our bulletin every week is printed a list of names with phone numbers and emails of ministry leaders on our church. And you kind of look at that list of names and those different ministries there, and you could say, I'm kind of curious about that. What is Building and Grounds? What is What is the ministry team of with children? What do they do? I kind of feel like that's one of my passions. And contact that person and say, hey, I want to just observe. I'm going to figure out, you know, what you do and how I can be a part of that. And so I want to encourage you to take application in those various areas today. Father God, thank you so much for your love and grace. Thank you so much, God, that you've called us to be family. Thank you for the church family here at Sephora Park Baptist Church. And God, as we continue to grow and root ourselves in your word and in your ways, I pray, God, that we would be reminded that your word isn't just letters on a page, but God, your word is to come alive in our life. Your word is meant to challenge us and move us to faith and to obedience, to action, to be a visible and tangible expression of your gospel. And so help that to be true of our church family today. Help that to continue to take root and bear fruit, God, in the days ahead as we just work together to be a local expression of what you've called us to do here, God. Thank you, God, for this time to respond to you and worship. God, perhaps there's somebody here today that hasn't dedicated their life unto you as Lord and Savior. Perhaps today there's somebody here that hasn't grown to know you in a saving relationship. I pray that you would move in their heart in such a way, God, that they would ask a friend or come and talk with me during this time of invitation and respond to you and ask questions how they can begin that relationship with Jesus Christ. Move and have your way in Christ's name. Amen.